the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. It's hard to believe, but here we are again at the Christmas holiday season, with Christmas itself just around the corner. For the last several years, there has been a big push within Christian circles to quite literally put Christ back into Christmas. That is, to remember and to focus on the true nature of Christ's advent. That is, why he came in the first place. And to help with that objective, we want to share with you a message based on Isaiah's prophecy from the 40th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Now, this prophecy focuses on God's desire to communicate comfort to his people in light of impending judgment, specifically the Babylonian captivity. Now, this prophetic passage, like many others, have a double fulfillment, especially as it relates to the coming of Messiah. There is a sense in which it was fulfilled when the Jewish people returned to their homeland from captivity in Babylon. And then there is a sense in which it was fulfilled in the coming of Christ, and continues to be expressed today in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when God presents comfort for our sins through the redemptive work of his Son. So to learn more about this, we invite you to join with us as we study this passage. But first, let's be encouraged by this special musical presentation. From the Old Testament book of Isaiah's prophecy, the 40th chapter, verses 1 and 2. This evening, I want us to focus our thoughts on the comforting God of Israel, the fact that God comforts his people. And I want us to emphasize the fact that this comfort is an act of grace. It is an act of grace on God's part in providing this comfort, and it is also an act of grace for God's people to be able to receive this comfort. And especially as we consider the season that we find ourselves in, this passage of Scripture is often used in connection with the Advent season. Now, if you examine closely the content of the preceding chapter 39,
you will clearly discover a great contrast that exists between the subject matter of that chapter and this 40th chapter. In the first 39 chapters of Isaiah's prophecy, he is writing with one basic key thought in mind, and that is judgment, specifically judgment on God's covenant people because of their sins and their disobedience. In fact, this 39th chapter ends with three specific warnings. There is the warning of impending danger, there is the warning of destruction, and there is warning of captivity that we know of as being the Babylonian captivity. On the other hand, in contrast, the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah basically concerns itself with God's message through Isaiah of divine grace and comfort to God's covenant people. These last 27 chapters begin what some call messages on the coming of Messiah. A lot of these prophecies have double reference in the sense that they refer to things that were completed as a result of prophecy affecting God's covenant people Israel in that day and age. And then there is an ultimate fulfillment that refers to Christ, God's anointed one, his Messiah. Now, as we go back for a moment with our thoughts on the first portion of this book, and especially the 39th chapter, the main thought that I want you to keep in mind is that these scriptures prophesy a very dark future for God's people. One author says that the people of God needed a vision of grace and of hope to comfort them in their time of troubles. And God, who is rich in mercy, grants this in his words through his prophet Isaiah. Now, with that in mind, please read with me from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. By inspiration, the prophet writes, "Comfort ye, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now, as we begin this evening, I want us to start by noting the call that is given to comfort the people of God. As we look at this 40th verse, or this 40th chapter, I want you to notice that it begins with the double repetition of "comfort ye, comfort ye." Now, I've mentioned in the past that repetition is a literary device that was used by the ancient Israelites to place emphasis on what they were about to say, what they were trying to communicate. So whenever they wanted their listeners, their readers, to pay especially close attention to what was about to be said. Now, the reason that this idea of comfort is repeated is that God wants to draw his people's mind and imaginations to it. One writer says that God's intent is that the word comfort will not only captivate, but also fascinate the thoughts of the child of God. Now again, we need to understand something about context to appreciate this whole scenario. What has happened is that as a result of Israel's unfaithfulness, their disobedience, their idolatry over and over again is now coming to a fulfillment where God is going to pour out his justice in a very great way. And so we see the people of Israel beginning to understand this. It is beginning to sink in their minds, especially as it relates to the coming captivity. And so here is a circumstance in which many of them are looking at danger square in the face. There are those that will begin to lose their homes, their cities, and even their freedom, and also their lives. So can you imagine just for a moment hearing the worst possible news that you could ever hope to hear? There is a sense in which we need comfort communicated to us. So God declares this comfort to his people. Now the question that naturally arises is, what is this comfort? What is this that God pledges to give to his people? Well, the Hebrew word that Isaiah uses for comfort carries with it the concept of giving forth sighs, or to cause to breathe. Now here I want you to understand that Israel had every right to be fearful. When you consider the context again of God's judgment that is about to be pronounced upon them, having the nation literally torn apart and many that would go into captivity, being forced from their homes, from their cities, and again, many of them losing their lives and being taken away as prisoners. This was something that was causing the nation great consternation, great fear. It was something to be afraid of. But yet, even in light of that, God communicates to them a sense of comfort. Now, it's not that they were going to be abrogated of all their responsibilities. It wasn't as if God was going to just wink at what they had done and suddenly at the last minute decide that he was not going to punish them. Punishment was going to come. And they were going to suffer. And they were going to suffer greatly. But he was communicating to them that this is not all that there is. There will be a relief. There will be a sense of forgiveness. And so even though it looks bad, you can have a sense of comfort because this is not the final word by God on the issue. There is a future yet greater promise that things will be different for you. And so in light of that, and this is especially what Isaiah continues to do throughout the remainder of his great, great prophecy, is to communicate that sense of comfort to the people of God. Now again, Dr. Gleason says that God's comfort in the midst of danger and tribulation causes the believer to be able to breathe again in spite of the impending threat of judgment. God's comfort relieves the horror and the anxiety that sin and disobedience causes. Now, as I mentioned earlier, when it comes to a lot of these prophecies, there are double fulfillments. There are those that had fulfillment in the days of Isaiah, and then there is a fulfillment, an ultimate fulfillment, that is seen in Jesus Christ, God's anointing. So in this, there is a typical foreshadowing of our redemption in Jesus Christ and the idea of comfort being communicated to us. So I want you to notice that there is the call to comfort God's people. And I also want you to notice, if you go back again, it says, comfort ye. Notice that's plural. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. In other words, it's not just Isaiah that is to bring forth this comfort to God's people. It is all of his prophets. All those who are part of the prophetical ministry have a responsibility under this mandate to speak the truth, to speak the warnings, but also as given by divine utterance, to give that comfort as well. And that's even true for ministers today. We are to comfort the people of God. We are to comfort them as it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to get into that more in just a moment. Now, we began to look something about the content of what is being communicated in this endeavor of comfort. Now, I want you to notice in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1, the phrase, your God. Because this makes this instinctively personal. That God is communicating, but he is doing so at a very personal level. Now, the thing that I want you to notice here as it relates to content is the fact that God is not an absentee God from our lives. I want you to notice very clearly throughout the Word of God, our God is an ever-present God. He is with His people. He is not one who reigns in the heavens, who is absolutely ignorant of everything that goes on in our lives. He takes a very active interest in all of His created order, but specifically when it comes to His people. Now, I know if you're like me, that have been those moments in your life when you've wondered, where in the world is God? Have you ever been like that? You have faced trial, you have faced heartache, and it seems like no one was around that could understand, and it seems as if you were suffering all alone. I've had those moments, you've had those moments, but the reality is that although we feel that way, the reality is that God is still there with us. Sometimes God allows us to go through these dark moments. The Puritans used to refer to them as the dark nights of the soul or divine abandonments, where it seemed like God was nowhere to be found. And one of the reasons for that is that God used those circumstances so that we would cry out even more to God. You see, sometimes we cry out more when we realize just how desperately we need Him. Isn't that right? Sometimes if we're deceived in our lives and thinking that we don't need God quite as much, we don't call upon God quite as much. There are moments that in the sovereignty of God brings us to great turning points in our life where we realize that, Lord, we are all alone by ourselves. And unless You help us, we are absolutely doomed. So the point is, in this phrase, your God, that God is a God with us, which is very prophetical in the sense of the Advent season, because that is one of the names or titles that is given to Jesus Christ. He is known as what? Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. He is with us through His Son, Jesus Christ. In the times of Christ, He was with us visibly. Today, He is with us through the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within our hearts. He is a ever-present God. Now, one other point that I want to mention here is the phrase in verse 2, which begins to underscore for us some of the content of what is being communicated. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her, first of all, her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I want you to notice that iniquity is going to be pardoned, and her warfare will be accomplished. It has been said that the people of God can never be so comforted until they have the assurance that what is communicated is true, specifically as it relates to their sins. Have you ever been at a place in your life, perhaps you have been overcome with certain sins, and you just struggled with a sense of a need for forgiveness? You cried out to the Lord, but yet nothing seemed to be communicated to you. You were hungering, you were passionate, you were desirous of being comforted with the words, "You are forgiven." But yet you did not feel that you were forgiven. The sins haunted you. They were always present before you. For some reason, you could not seem to escape them. They haunted you day and night. And you desperately wanted a sense of forgiveness. You wanted to be comforted, but you could not be comforted because you were not convinced that the Lord had forgiven you. And then you remember those moments where after those struggles that there was that communication that your sins have been forgiven. And that breath of relief, that sigh, that sense of assurance that began to permeate you, that even in light of your sins, there is forgiveness, and you can be comforted. Now here we begin to see a pivotal turning point, a turning point from God's wrath to His love. I believe that it's very difficult to understand and appreciate God's love and salvation or redemption unless we understand something about His anger and His wrath and our sins. And so part of that comes to play in what is said here. Speak ye comfortably. Speak in a way of truth, in a way of convincing that will allow my people to bring forth that sigh of relief in light of impending judgment. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that the design of God's punishment upon her is accomplished. It is fulfilled. Not at that particular point, but it will be. Also, let her know that her iniquity is pardoned. It is forgiven. Everything that she has done as it relates to God and His interaction with them, all of that will be forgiven. God is not, as some would have us to believe, a divine cosmic abuser. God does not abuse His children. Now, He does chastise us, and He scourges us as it is appropriate. Now, I want to sort of change gears here for just a moment. The great Reformed Heidelberg Catechism of 1563 begins with an all-important question as we take what we have read and discussed here into its practical fulfillment. There is a question that goes like this: what is your only comfort in life and death? And there are three elements here that I want us to note. First of all, this question is very personal. What is your only comfort in life and in death? So I want you to take this very personal and ask yourself, what is in fact your only comfort in life and death? What is it that will enable you to bring forth that sigh of relief in the impending judgment of God against you and all of your sins? What is that that God communicates to you that is your comfort? Secondly, this is an exclusive question. What is your only comfort? And I say that because there are those who call themselves Christians who do not believe in the absolute sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ alone. They want to add to the perfect work of Christ. Christ is not their only comfort. What is your only comfort? And then finally, it is a question with both temporal and eternal implications. What is your only comfort, not only in life, but also in death? What is your comfort right now as a professed believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer? What is going to be your comfort when you're on your deathbed and knowing that death is but a moment away? What is going to be that only comfort that will allow you to breathe forth that sigh of relief? When we die, what is going to be that only comfort? And the answer to this question can be described as something that engulfs our entire being, body and soul, because it relates to Jesus Christ, who not only redeems His people as far as their souls are concerned, but even what? Their bodies. We believe in a bodily resurrection. We believe in glorification. The entire part of our humanity. And our comfort as Christians come from knowing that we belong to Jesus Christ. It is a comfort that focuses upon the shedding of His blood. It is a comfort that comes in knowing that there is nothing that I could do to earn this grace on my own, that it is completely within the divine prerogative of God to give and dispense as he sees fit. The Heidelberg Catechism gives us three important truths that we need to reflect upon at this Advent season. First of all, we need to come to an understanding of how great our sins and misery really are. Secondly, we need to know just how great our disobedience has been. And finally, we need to be thankful to God for our salvation. Because that's what the Advent season is all about. It is about the giving of Jesus Christ. That is how God communicates comfort to his people. It's not what we have done. It's what God has done. God is the one that has accomplished our warfare. God is the one that pardons our iniquities. Salvation can be found nowhere else except by God through his grace in Jesus Christ alone. May we come to know the riches of God's grace and comfort in Jesus Christ our Lord, especially at this time of the year. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these great prophetic words that you have left for us even this day. We pray, Father, that you will continue to communicate comfort to your people. Even when we sin against you, Father, that you will remind us and warn us of the dangers of those sins, but also the fact that you have dealt appropriately with them through your Son. As we go throughout the remainder of this season, we pray, Father, that our hearts will always be focused on the true reason why Christ was given. We pray, Father, this for your honor, for your glory, and this for our growth and maturity and our faithfulness. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray, and amen.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to his Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.